Thank you for joining us online today. My name is Steve Polk, Executive Pastor here at First Baptist, and it's an honor to welcome you to our online service. Here at First Baptist, it's really critical for us to focus on loving God, loving people, and making disciples. If you want to know more about the church, go to our website, fbcrockhill.org, and you'll find out everything you need to know about how to connect with the congregation, what time our services are live, and all the different opportunities to be involved in the ministry. Look forward to meeting you in person one day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this time where we get to engage with your word, the challenge that you bring to us, the encouragement that you bring, the ability we can take this message and apply it to our lives. Help us see clearly where we can grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Always a privilege to be here. It's like Steve Polk said, you are like family. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share with you. In fact, Dawn and I right now, I'm interim pastor right down the road in Lancaster, Second Baptist Church in Lancaster. Been there for 9 months, so pray for them as they search for a pastor. But always a privilege to be a part of this worship. Love this staff. Love your pastor. Love this church. And speaking about the church, if you have your Bibles today, we're in Matthew chapter 16, and we're talking about his church. Matthew chapter 16, I want to read verses 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he, Jesus, said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, this is your church. And Lord, we are privileged to be a part of your church. Father, we realize that when we come to Christ, we are in your church. And Father, we acknowledge today that we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your direction. So we pray that you would speak, Lord, and Lord, that we might hear. Not only have ears to hear, Lord, but that we would put into practice what we hear. Thank you for your word and the truth therein. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. There are many people who claim to love Jesus, but they're not affiliated with his church. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I commit my life to Jesus, but I don't have time for his church. Now, there are some people who say, "I love my church." Now, I know it's semantics, and I know this is the theme of a lot of churches. You see it on their bulletin boards and on their signs and on their bumper stickers and T-shirts. "I heart, I love my church." And I get that. It's okay to say that. First Baptist Church is my church. It's our church. But really, it's his church. The church is the one thing that Jesus claimed ownership to. He didn't say my house. He had no place to lay his head. He said my Father's house. He never said my wife. But he said my church. And here we see upon this rock, Jesus said, "I will build my church. In Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says that Jesus loved the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus gave his life for the church. So it amazes me, though, how some people will say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. How can someone claim to love Jesus and not love what Jesus loved? And there are many reasons people aren't associated with the church. Some 60% of people who claim to follow Jesus aren't involved in a church. And then you look at traditional churches, established churches. Some 60% of the people on the roll of that church seldom, if ever, attend church. Yet Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. But why aren't people involved? Why don't people leave? Well, a number of reasons, or you could say excuses. I heard somebody say, you know, a lot of people don't attend church because they used to attend church. Maybe it was a bad experience. Maybe the pastor said or did something that offended them. Maybe someone in the church hurt them. The church is not perfect. You've often heard it said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll make it an imperfect church. I mean, we are. We're flawed. You know, this is not some showcase for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. But there are people who will say that I just don't attend church because it's dull. It's boring. It's dead. Reminds me of the story I heard of a mother trying to wake her adult son up to go to church. You know, you have that sometime with teenagers or children. She's trying to wake her adult son up to go to church. She says, get up, you've got to be in church. He says, you give me one good reason why I need to be in church. She says, well, you give me one good reason you shouldn't be in church. And he said, well, I can do better than that. I can give you three. It's the same old dull routine. The sermons are long and boring, and the people are cold. She said, well, okay, I'll agree with that, but I'm going to give you one good reason you need to be in church. You're the pastor. Now, I've been there. I've been there where I thought, you know, if it is dull, if it is boring, perhaps it's my fault. Because the Word of God is not boring, it's not dull. Maybe it's the worship leader's fault, maybe things like that. Hey, maybe it's your fault because you don't have a heart for the things of God. It may be somebody's fault, but it's not God's fault. God's never changing. And the Word of God is relevant and up to date, and there's nothing quite like worshiping God. How about the worship you experience here? It's absolutely incredible. And Graves to Gardens, that's one of my all-time favorites, turning mourning into dancing. I mean, if that asks the question right, can Baptists dance? Well, no, some can, some can't. All right, I'm one of the Kinks, I guess. But anyway, wonderful worship. It's uplifting. It's inspirational. It does something for the soul. Yet there are people who will say it just doesn't relate to me. I can't get fed there. Maybe it's our problem. Maybe we have that heart problem. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. Suppose you asked me to come over to your home for dinner or for lunch, and I said, yes, let me check with Dawn, my wife, and let's see if, you know, we're free and we'd love to come. And then you say, hold on a minute, we don't want her to come. She's dull, she's boring, she's just not relevant, she offended us. That would offend me because you're talking about my bride. Yet that's what we do to Jesus. Jesus, I don't care about your church. I mean, it's dull, it's boring, it's dead. Don't you think that hurts the heart of God? Don't you think that offends Jesus? So let's look at the passage of Scripture, and Jesus is going to establish his church, and he's going to say something that is so very, very vital to our Christian life. First of all, he issues a test. It's test time. I enjoyed school and I enjoyed college, but everything but test. I didn't test well. Maybe it's because I didn't study. But here Jesus asked the disciples two questions. Two questions on this test. Number one, Who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? And the disciples answer the question. They say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, maybe because of his preaching ability or because of his boldness. And some say you're Elijah. Maybe that's because people saw the power of God on him like it was on Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah. Maybe that was because of his compassion, Jeremiah being the weeping prophet. Or they said one of the prophets. You think about that today. Who do people say that Jesus is? What do they say about his identity? Oh, he was a great teacher, a moral, ethical leader. He was a prophet. Understand, if you go to Boston, Massachusetts, and I've been there a few times, but I've never been in this church. There's a church there that out in the lobby of the church, they have statues as a tribute to famous people of history. Plato's there, Aristotle is there, Socrates is there, Charlemagne is there, Confucius is there, George Washington is there, Jesus is there. What's wrong with that picture? Jesus is just one of the crowd. But that's what the world will do. The world will say that maybe he was just a myth or a legend, but there's historical proof that Jesus really did live. So, yeah, he was a great man, a great teacher, a moral, ethical leader, a prophet. Jesus is much more than that. Jesus is God. Jesus is on a higher level than anyone else. So that's what the world says. That's what people say about Jesus. Then Jesus asked the second question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, you know, Peter always has the answer. Peter's the one who always spoke up, but so often when he opened his mouth, it was to change feet, right? He had always put his foot in his mouth. But this time he nails it. This time he gets it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right on, Peter. You've got it. That's the right answer. And Jesus responds by saying, Peter, you didn't arrive at that conclusion through human investigation, through research or study. You came to that conclusion through divine revelation. God revealed that to you. So Jesus says, you got it right, Peter. You got it right. Notice first and secondly, Jesus is the foundation of the church there in verse 18. He says, you're right, Peter, and I say unto you that you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter's name was Simon Barjona, and here's where Jesus says, I'm going to change your name to rock, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Now, this passage has led some people to believe that the church is built on Peter, that Peter was the first pope, and they've been apostolic succession ever since Peter. In the English language, it appears that way, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I read behind people who are, and what they say this verse says is that Jesus said, you're rock, to Peter. And then on this rock, I'll build my church. But he uses two different words for rock. When Jesus said, you are rock, he says, you are Petros. That means small rock, a piece of the rock, a pebble or a stone. You're Petros. But then on this rock, he uses another word. He uses the word Petra. It means mountainside, bedrock, huge rock. You can go north and then go a little bit west and you'll run into some pretty substantial mountains. And you'll look at that mountain, and that mountain is Petra, huge rock. And then you look at the bottom around the foot of that mountain. There will be smaller rocks, smaller stones. That's Petros, small rock, small stone. So Jesus is saying, you're Petros, you're small rock, you're a piece of the rock. But on what you said, your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. So Jesus is the foundation on which the church is built. A church built on anything else is destined to fail. In fact, it really isn't even a church. So Jesus is the foundation on which the church is built. Notice thirdly, not only is Jesus the foundation of the church, he is the builder of the church. Verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, your confession, on me, I'm the foundation, I will build my church. I will build my church. Not I will build your church or you will build my church. I will build my church. That freed me up so much when I realized that as a pastor, I didn't have to build the church. Wasn't my responsibility. Took a lot of pressure off. My responsibility to be faithful and lead and to exercise the gifts God has given me. But Jesus is going to build his church. And what does he use to build his church? Wood? Brick? Cement? Steel? No. People. People. Born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I find it very interesting that Peter did not consider himself the rock on which the church was built. You read his epistle, Peter says, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation, and we are all living stones built up into a spiritual house, a spiritual structure. This building, as beautiful and functional as it is not the church. It's a vessel. It's a tool. You, born-again believers, are the church. You see, what Jesus builds is eternal. It'll last forever. You're going to live forever, for eternity. Anything else materially will not last. It will not stand the test of time. Man was filling out a questionnaire. I don't even know if you do this anymore. I know a long time ago you'd go certain places, maybe like the hospital, they'd give you a questionnaire and they'd ask questions. And on that it would say church preference. That man put red brick, white steeple. That's not the church. You are the church. Born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. Notice fourthly, there is a zeal that must consume us. A zeal that must consume us. In John chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says that zeal for his father's house absolutely consumed him. Jesus was zealous for the church. That's the passage where he cleaned house. That's the passage where he cleansed the temple, where he turned over tables and drove out the money changers, who turned God's house, which was intended to be a house of worship and sacrifice and service, they turned it into a corrupt enterprise, money changers. That tells us that Jesus is really concerned about what goes on in his church. Jesus is zealous for his church. Question is, are we zealous? Do we share that zeal that Jesus had for his church? We're zealous about so many things. Zealous about sports, recreational endeavor, hobbies, even our work. Are we zealous for his church? Jesus cares very deeply about his church. Matters greatly what goes on in his church. Revelation, end of chapter 1, end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus speaks to the churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor, original churches, they were literal churches. Some would say that those churches represent church ages. You're dispensational in your theology and you think they represent ages. And I believe it represents all churches, that any church and every church that shares the characteristics of these churches in Revelation, Jesus is saying the seventh thing, the same thing to, and he will walk through the church and investigate the church and examine the church and like in Revelation, he says, hey, you've got this going for you. He commends them. But he also says, I've got this against you. You're doing this and it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and it's worldly and it's carnal. So I believe today Jesus deeply cares about what's going on, and he knows what's going on. He knows our actions. He knows our attitudes. He knows everything about us. Beth Moore said this. Beth Moore says, he knows the difference between a church that prays and a church that plays. A church of the word or a church of the world. A church that goes through the motions, simply stirs up emotion, or one of pure devotion. Jesus knows the difference. He knows the difference between a church that seeks his fellowship and a church that seeks big membership. He knows every church where it's all about him or it's all about them. His zeal has consumed him for his church, and it matters to him deeply what he finds there. Do we share that zeal? We should, because we're about something bigger than ourselves. Something that is lasting, something that is eternal. It's the kingdom of God. Notice lastly, we'll face opposition, but we have a power that will enable us. It's the end of verse 18. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. The devil doesn't like what's going on here. And we have an adversary. It's the devil, it's the world, and it's the carnal flesh. Now, I know some churches that aren't doing anything for the kingdom, they blame the devil and say it's because of the devil. No, it's because of the world and the flesh. The devil's not going to waste his time with them. He's got them where he wants them. But you take a church like you that's growing and making a difference for the kingdom of God and going on mission and serving and witnessing, the devil will oppose that. But the good news here is he will not prevail. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Now, the picture some people have is this picture. Here's the church, right? Here's the church. Now, the church, if the church can just stay together, if the church can just hold on, if the church can just be strong enough, it can stand against the gates of hell. Now, here comes the gates of hell. You know, gates of hell coming against the church. Hold on, church. Hang in there, church. That's what I used to think, but I heard a sermon a long time ago by a pastor named Perry Sanders, and he said, gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are defensive. They keep things out or keep things in. So he said, here's the picture. Here are the gates of hell. But here's the church. And the church is on the move. The church is advancing. The church is moving ahead. The church is on offense, not defense. And the gates of hell will not stand against the onslaught of the church. I mean, look at it for 2,000 years. I know there are people who are saying the church is going down. No, the church is going up. The church is moving ahead. The church is advancing until God calls the church up. 2,000 years. You think about it. All of history in biblical days, Herod, Nero, all opposed the church. But the church multiplied. The church grew. The dark ages would then follow. What happened to the church? The church was a light in the darkness. Then came the Renaissance. Think about the Renaissance. New way of thinking. New philosophies. Biblical criticism. What happened to the church? Oh, a little movement called the Great Reformation. Then you think on with the New Age movement, secular humanism, communism, socialism, the post-Christian era. Yet the church moves onward. Yes, there are more martyrs today than in the history of the world. More people giving their life for the church. Yes, the church is in decline in many areas. But the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is moving ahead and advancing. And every time somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, a plank in the gates of hell is shattered. The church will continue to not only survive, but will thrive. Hey, the church won't fail you. No, the church is not perfect, but the church will not fail you. Don't you fail the church. I don't know who said it, but the church is like a group of porcupines huddled together on a cold winter's night. They need each other, but they needle each other. I've been needled more by church people than people outside the church. And I know I've done my share needling. But it was there I found my greatest encouragement, my greatest sense of purpose, my greatest satisfaction, and the greatest love that can only be produced by people who love Jesus. So, do you love Jesus? I hope you do. Have you committed your life to Him? If not, you can do that today. Understand, He loves you and gave His life for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can place your trust and faith and hope in Him today. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, but we need to have a faith that works. That's the second question. Yes. I hope you love Jesus. But do you love His church? Do you serve? Are you committed? Are you connected? Because there you'll find that support that you need. And you will be a blessing to someone else as well. So maybe today you need to start new and start fresh when it comes to being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only organization that will last forever, because it's more than an organization. It's alive and it's eternal. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we come before You in Jesus' name. And God, we pray now for some who might not know You, may never have followed You. We pray that today might be that day of commitment, where they might realize they can't save themselves, they need a Savior, and they trust in Jesus. God, I pray today for folks who know You, but as they look within their lives, there's been a coldness, a callousness that needs, Lord, healing. And Lord, today I pray that we might reconnect, recalibrate, recommit, Lord, and start new and start fresh. Because You desire for us to have that vibrant relationship with You, and so much of that is through Your body, the church. Father, we just pray now that You might move in our midst, that we might hear, that we might respond. In Jesus' name, amen.